And we are going to get right into God's word now. We're going to continue this morning in Matthew chapter 25. Continue through the Olivet Discourse, this wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture. This morning will be in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And as always, I would ask you now to please stand for the reading of God's word, because these are indeed the words of the living God. So we've been in the Olivet Discourse now for several months, of course, most of which was spent in Matthew chapter 24. We started Matthew 25 a couple weeks ago. We took a break from it last week because of my, illness stuff. But again, this discourse, after being about the destruction of Jerusalem for the first part of it, it transitions to being about the return of our Lord, still yet future, of course. Obviously, Jerusalem destruction was past, AD 70. Our Lord's return is yet future. And the main theme of all of this then, and not just here in this Olivet Discourse, but throughout Scripture, when our Lord speaks of His return and speaks of future events, the greatest thing that we need to keep in mind, which I think all of you by now know, is Luke chapter 19, verse 13, "Occupy until I come." That is the one message that really matters more than any other message when it comes to the return of our Lord. He tells us to keep occupying, to keep working, to keep laboring, to keep serving Him, regardless of anything else, regardless of when He's coming, regardless of what anyone is saying about His coming. None of it matters. All that matters is that we occupy until He comes. And again, that's in Luke 19, verse 13. And interestingly, this parable now before us is very, very similar to that parable in which Jesus says that in Luke 19. It's Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. I won't read it right now, but I would encourage you to go read it on your own. It's extremely similar to what we're about to read here. And it's one we've already looked at in our Life of Christ study. So obviously, this is very, very important. The fact that our Lord tells two parables, very similar, both of which could be summed up this way: occupy until I come. Again, occupy until I come. That is the job of the believer, to continue on, to keep going every single day, one day at a time, by the grace of God. And so we have this parable now, once again before us, to encourage us to do just that. And so let's look at this now together. So again, beginning in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says, "is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And the man is obviously Jesus in this parable. The man that's traveling into a far country represents Jesus, who of course has gone away for now, has he not? After dying and being buried and rising again for our sin in victory over sin for us, he's now ascended into heaven. And that is where he still is. And he's been there for a while, of course. And we're waiting, and we're going to keep waiting until he comes. But he has gone for on a far journey, you could say, on a long journey to a far country. But before doing that, we're told that this man, represents Jesus, called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. I'm mindful of what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, where we're told that, "Therefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," talking about Jesus, who's now ascended up on high, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And in Ephesians 4, the gifts are specifically men, pastors, teachers, those kinds of offices. But elsewhere, we're told God gives spiritual gifts to his people as well. And so God and our Lord, knowing that he has ascended and he's not coming back quite yet, he could, obviously, but he hasn't come back yet, at least we can say, and it's been a while, so what did he do? He gave gifts to men. He sent his spirit to men, to his people. And he gave pastors and teachers to his church. And again, he gave spiritual gifts through his Holy Spirit to his church to help us while we wait for him, of course. Just like this man here. He's going to a far country. He calls his servants and delivers unto them his goods. Because again, everything is his. Everything is the Lord's, as we know. He is Lord of all at all times. That's why we say always, and we will continue to say, all of Christ for all of life. And so verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So the man represents Jesus, of course. We're told that, again, 3 servants here in this parable, and he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to the last one. And a talent, by the way, is a very, very large sum of money. Okay, so even the one that had just 1 had more than enough to be involved with what was going on. Okay, he had more than enough to, again, be involved in the economy of the day with just this 1 talent. And I know that a lot of our leaders, especially on the Democrat side today, need economics lessons, don't understand how the economy works. But, of course, we understand how it does. You need money to then trade and buy and all that stuff. And, God gave each of them, the servant gave each of them plenty of money to get involved with what was going on. There was no excuse for any of them to not do what they needed to do, to not go out and make money with the money they were given. Okay, so a talent, don't just think, oh, just 1 talent. No, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money, okay? And so just 1 talent is a lot. So 1 was given 5, 1 was given 2, 1 was given 1. All of them were given more than enough to properly be involved with the society. All were given more than enough to go out and make money. All should have gone out and made money with what they were given. And yes, God gave more to one and less to another. God knows what he's doing, does he not? Again, we're told in the text, verse 15, he gave to every man according to his ability. And isn't it good? Because, of course, God created every man. And God knows every man. And God knows exactly what every man is capable of or not capable of. And God knows exactly what he's called every man to do. And God will equip every man to do what he's been called to do and what he's been given to do if they want to be, right? If they trust God, if we work for the glory of God. And so again, God gave more than enough to all of them. All 3 of them received more than enough. Look at verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Again, so the Lord represents Jesus, the master. He gives the talents. He takes his journey. And we're told now that the one that was given 5 talents, he went and he used those 5 talents and he made 5 more talents. And praise God for that. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Praise God. Both of them had a 100% return on the investment of their Lord. So each of them were equally faithful and equally fruitful. Okay, each of them a 100% return. Both of them did exactly what they should have done, and praise God for that. Faithful servants these men were. And by the way, as we talk about all the time, faithfulness is what matters. We sang about God's faithfulness today, and we read about God's faithfulness in Psalm 89, praise God. And God is a faithful God, and thank God that he is. But he's called us to be faithful men and women and children as well. And by his grace, we need to, because faithfulness, really, at the end of the day, is all that matters. Are we faithful to our Lord? Are we faithful to his word? And notice that faithfulness absolutely leads to fruitfulness. Now, the fruit may vary. Okay, the one with 5 talents gained 5 talents. The one with 2 talents gained 2 talents. Again, both equally faithful, yet the fruit did vary. But faithfulness will lead to fruitfulness. God ordained fruitfulness, at least. Because it may not always be the way we expect or the way we want. I think of Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. 2 Peter 2:5, and yet did not have 1 convert outside of his own family when he was preaching before the flood. And so sometimes the fruit will not be the way we expect or what we expect, Yet faithfulness will always lead to fruitfulness. And so if we are faithful, there will absolutely be fruit. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus tells us. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. We know this. So these two, very faithful. They each did what they were supposed to do. The last one, however, did not. Look at verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So the last servant was extremely unfaithful. He took what he received from God, and he went and he hid it. And we have to ask ourselves, are we in any way hiding what is God's today? And we understand every one of us needs God's grace. Okay, every one of us will hide what God has given. Every one of us will fail constantly in what God expects from us, apart from his grace. So we're not talking about perfection, obviously. We're not talking about being just, you know, perfect people. But are we hiding what God has given? Or are we using what God has given? Are we, for example, hiding God's word? And not in our heart, as we should, but hiding it from others, as of course we should not. Our Lord does tell us in Luke 9:26 that whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So again, are we taking what God has given us, and are we hiding it in any way? Are we hiding the truth of what God has revealed and of what God has given? Are we hiding gifts that God has given? Are we hiding the gospel that God has given? We have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? And we should always take stock from time to time of our lives, should we not? What are we doing? Again, we have this example here. Three servants. Two were faithful. One was unfaithful. We'll talk about why the one was unfaithful here in a little bit. And it's very, very interesting as to what our Lord says in this parable. But the two were faithful, the one was not. The two who were faithful were out there doing things. Were out there working. Were not hiding what God had given. The one who was unfaithful was hiding what God gave. So what are we doing? And of course, we would ask then, is Christ Lord? And are we acting like Christ is Lord in every aspect of life? Do we not only know that he is Lord, but do we know that he is Lord of all? And are we showing this to be true in our lives and with what God has given us? In our lives, with what he has given us, are we demonstrating to the world, to our families, to all around us, that we know that God is Lord of all things? And so everything that I have, everything I believe, everything I do, everything I watch and listen to, and again, the way I vote, and the way I spend my money, and the way I eat, all these things, are we demonstrating that we truly understand Jesus is Lord in all of these things? Because we need to. Because, of course, he is Lord in all of these things. So are we out there working, or are we hiding what he has given us? Are we hiding, in essence, our knowledge of his lordship? That yes, I believe he's Lord of this, but not of this. I will embrace his lordship over here, and I will hide his lordship over here. Are we doing that? I sure hope we are not. Again, we all need God's grace. So if you think to yourself, well, you know, I've kind of hidden Christ's lordship in some ways, well, praise God, repent today and move on, right? Praise God, we've all done that at times. So repent and move on. But hopefully by the grace of God, we want to demonstrate and acknowledge quite loudly that Jesus is indeed Lord of all, which is what these first two servants were doing. They took what their Lord gave, and they made something of it. They worked for him, and there was a return on his investment in them. And praise God for that. The last there was not. So let's look at verse 19, how this continues to play out. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And let's stop right there. Again, after a long time, has not that been one of the great themes of this discourse now, especially the second half of it? That yes, our Lord is returning, But he hasn't returned yet. And it's been quite some time already. It's been almost 2,000 years now since he ascended back to heaven. And again, we don't know. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back 2,000 years from now. We don't know. It could be 10,000 years from now. It could be 10 weeks from now. We do not know. No one knows. We've been talking about that. No one has any idea at all. That's one thing Jesus says for sure. No one has any idea at all. Okay, and so let's not pretend that we do. So after a long time, and it has been a long time, it may continue to be a long time. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. So a couple things we know. He hasn't come back yet, but he's most certainly coming again. And in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Occupy until I come, right? Whether he comes tomorrow, whether he comes 1,000 years from now. And we talked about this last time we were together. Again, in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, or a couple weeks ago at least, last time in our Life of Christ study, the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 were ready and 5 were not. And the 5 who were not ready, they expected him to come sooner than he ended up coming. And so they were not ready. And yet there's others, and we saw this at the end of Matthew 24, who expect him to come after he ends up coming. And so what does this tell us? We have to be ready no matter what. And I think we said we need to be ready today, yet prepared for 1,000 years. Again, we need to this day be ready to meet our Lord. What that means is that our sins are repented of, and we are acknowledging his lordship, submitting to his lordship. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the only way to heaven. His amazing grace. We're ready today because we're trusting him today. And yet, because we're trusting him today, in his grace, we're prepared to last for 1,000 more years if need be, because our Lord has not yet returned. So are we ready today, but are we prepared for 1,000 years from now as well? Are we going to keep going every single day, no matter how long it is, no matter what is going on, no matter what the world is saying or doing or anyone is thinking, are we going to keep going? Because he hasn't come yet. He is coming, though. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so now it's time to balance our accounts. It's time to see how everyone did with what they were given. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So the Lord was pleased with this man's faithfulness. This man was given 5 talents by his Lord, and he went out and made 5 talents more. He was involved with what was going on. He was involved with the economy of the day. He was involved buying and trading and selling and all that stuff. And he made 5 more talents for his Lord. And his Lord was pleased. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. And isn't it so amazing? And this really is so amazing that God can actually be pleased with his people. Like, that is a mind-boggling thought, because in our depravity, again, on our own, without his grace, there is nothing pleasing about us whatsoever, right? Nothing at all. And yet, and all because of his grace too, not because of us at all, but all because of his grace, we can be faithful and he can be pleased with that faithfulness, so much so that he could say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, the same thing in Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when our Lord talks to the 7 churches, most of who were not very good. But there were 2 churches that were very good, Philadelphia and Smyrna. And in both cases, our Lord had nothing bad to say about them. And imagine being the kind of church, being the kind of Christian, someone like Job, who God could say, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He fears me. He loves me. He trusts me. Was Job perfect? God forbid, not at all. If you ask Job, do you think you're perfect? Job would say, I think I am one of the worst people in this world. And that's why he was such a righteous man, because he understood that. But it's amazing to think that God can look down from heaven and God could say, you know, there's a faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that is, again, so incredible. And like we said, all true believers recognize, all true faithful servants recognize that our labor, though very real, our labor is entirely of God's grace, as we've been saying. Entirely of God's grace. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Listen to this. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. How great is that? Paul says, it's the grace of God alone that makes me what I am. And yet, when God gives me grace, I work harder and I labor more abundantly and I do as much as I can. And yet, I recognize that even that is not me at all. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. So this perfect blend of our labor and God's grace. It's really very similar to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where at the end of verse 12, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13, we're told, for it is God which worketh in you, both to do and will of his good pleasure. So again, there's our part and there's God's part. And of course, all of it ultimately is God's grace. All of it, 100%, is ultimately God's part and God's grace. But think of this, how incredible this is. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, I noticed something earlier this morning with that, and I'm not one for alliteration. I think you all know that, and I think some people get carried away. Everything's alliterated, right? It's very, very forced sometimes. But if it's just there, then praise God. And I noticed this in verse 21, recognition, reward, and rejoicing. Look at that. So first of all, the Lord recognizes his work. Well done, he says. Well done. You've been faithful over what I gave you. Well done. The Lord recognizes his work. And then the Lord rewards his work. He says, I will make thee ruler over many things now. So recognition, reward, and then rejoicing on the part of God's people and of God himself as well. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. How amazing is that? Again, how incredibly blessed are the people of God? How incredibly blessed are we? That God recognizes the work we do. God will reward the work we do. And we will rejoice forever in his grace and in his mercy. It is so, so incredible. And another verse that assures us of this, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. But by the grace of God, oh no, that's verse 10 again, sorry. Verse 58, Paul tells us that all the work we do, every labor, every bit of a work that we do, we will be rewarded for it. And thank God for that. So don't ever worry, don't ever doubt that God's going to reward our labor. And so again, God sees it, he recognizes it, he rewards it, and we will rejoice in that day. And we can rejoice even today knowing that these things are true. So that's the servant that was given 5 talents, who made 5 talents. What about the one given 2 talents, who made 2 talents? Well, here's what our Lord says to him. He also, that had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And look what our Lord says. Verse 23, exactly identical to verse 21. Exactly identical. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Because it's not every person's calling to be someone who everyone knows their name. It's not every person's calling or job to be someone who is doing these quote-unquote great things, which, by the way, we understand. There's no such thing as great things, actually. It's just a series of small things. That's all big things are, is a series of small things. And so whether you've given more and did more or given less and did less, but you still were faithful in what you were given, as long as we're faithful in what we are given, God is pleased. And God will bless, and God will reward, and we will rejoice and praise God for all of that. Again, it's faithfulness. Because in the sight of God, both were equally faithful. Both took what they were given and made a 100% profit. Again, equal faithfulness and really equal fruitfulness. You know, one, you could say, well, one made two and one made five. But no, they were equally fruitful, equally faithful in the sight of God. They were equally occupying. They were equally serious about what their Lord had given and who their Lord is. And both are now commended and blessed by their Lord. I would say this, though, at this point. If you're someone who can look at your life, and if you feel like, you know, I've been blessed in a lot of ways by God, and I hope we all feel that way, first of all, as believers, because we've all been blessed in infinitely abundant ways by our God. And so if we can look around our lives and we feel like we have been extremely blessed by God, which we all have, then I hope we are now very serious about taking those blessings and turning a profit with them. Because the Lord tells us in Luke 12:48, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So the one that was given five talents, our Lord expected to receive five talents back, and he did. The one given two talents, our Lord expected to receive two talents, and he did. And so again, he expects us to be faithful. And we need his grace to be faithful, but that is what is expected of us. And if we are, we will be commended by our Lord. We will be recognized by him. We will be rewarded by him, and we will rejoice forever with him. But we need to be faithful by his grace. And you know what? In the end, all that matters is what God thinks and what God says, not the world. Again, the world may look and think we're not doing much. The world may not understand why we love God or why we spend our time doing this or praying or reading the scriptures or doing the work of the ministry or raising our kids in the Lord or, you know, or getting baptized or any of these things. It's all silly. Who cares? People would say. But you know what? Doesn't matter. All that matters is what God thinks. And it doesn't matter what even other believers think sometimes. It matters what God thinks. I love 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I love that. He says, how foolish it is to compare yourself to yourself or to compare yourself to someone else. How dumb that is. How foolish that is. He goes on to say, but he that glorieth, this is verse 17, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And we all know what that's like, right? Amen, indeed. We all know what that's like. Sometimes we start to commend ourselves. And we start to think, well, you know, I'm actually not as bad as I thought. I'm actually doing pretty good. And we start to do that. And Paul says, you know, I'm not that foolish to commend myself. I'm not that foolish to think I'm doing great because I'm doing better than this one. Or I'm doing worse than this one. So therefore, I'm getting down. I'm not that dumb, Paul says. I understand that it's not who I commend or who you commend, it's who God commends. And if God can look down and say, well done, good and faithful servant, that's all that matters. So let's take what God has given us. Let's turn a profit with what God has given us in this life and in this ministry and in the family that we have and all that we have. Let's look to do that by the grace of God. So these two servants did that. They were equally faithful. They were equally fruitful. They're equally blessed by God. God's equally pleased with them. It's amazing. It's amazing. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or says. It matters what God says. But what about the other servants? What about the last guy who, as we already know, was unfaithful? Well, let's see what our Lord has to say to him. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. So last servant, because of fear, and because of his view of his master, he hid his Lord's talent. Again, this was a lot of money, this one talent. He could have done a lot with it. But instead, he hid it. And he gave it back to him. He's like, you know what? I will give it back. So he's not trying to steal. He's not trying to do something bad with it. He just didn't do anything good with it. And so he hid it, and now he gives it back. And he said the reason for this, verse 24, is because I know that you're a hard man, he says. Which, therein lies most of this guy's problem, is that he has an incomplete, which of course then becomes a false view of his master. An incomplete, false view of God. Is God a hard God? Absolutely. Is God a God of vengeance and hate? Absolutely. Does God hate evil? And is he just and wrathful and all of that? Absolutely. So it's not that this is not true. This is true. He's a hard God, 100%. Yet, is God also loving and gracious and kind and merciful and good, and all that he does is good, of course? Absolutely. When we go wrong, and this is so important to understand, when we go wrong in our walk with God or in this life, you can take it to the bank. Where we first went wrong was in our view of God. Okay, whenever we go wrong, where we first go wrong is in our view of God. A.W. Tozer talks about this in his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Wonderful book. I highly encourage everyone to read that book. And in that book, he talks about the fact that what you think of God is the most important thing about you. The most important thing about any person, any church, any country, anything, is what do they think of God? If you close your eyes and start to think about God, what do you think about? What is your view of God? It is by far, without a doubt, the most important thing about any person. With that said, where does our view of God come from? Well, it needs to come from the Bible. And only from the Bible. You see, because in our depravity, in our folly, our view of God cannot come from each other. Okay? Your view of God cannot come from me, because I am an awful person, as most of you know. Okay? I am a truly awful person. And I am not ashamed to say that. I thank God for his amazing grace. Okay? Now, here's the thing. We're even, because all of you are also truly awful people. Okay? So my view of God cannot come from you either. And though I really like you all and love you all, I like you enough to not take my view of God from you. And I hope that you like me enough to not take your view of God from me. But where do we get our view of God then? From God's word, right? Not from each other, not from our own feelings, not from our own experiences, not from the media, God forbid, not from, you know, a lot of, not from movies or Hollywood. We get our view of God from the Bible and the Bible alone. And yes, there's people that God over the years and over church history has given great knowledge and wisdom to help aid us in our study of the Bible. That's what pastors are supposed to do. So I am supposed to do that as I teach God's word. And hopefully by the grace of God, I am doing that. But we need to get our view of God from one place and one place only, and that is the Bible. And so if we do get our view of God from the Bible, then we will have the right view of God. But if we don't, then we will have the wrong view of God. And so this man had the wrong view. Again, he rightly saw that his Lord was hard, but he failed to see the goodness of his Lord, which we, of course, have already seen in this parable. Verses 20 through 23, the Lord blesses and rewards and is pleased with his servants, even though ultimately it was all his anyway. And yet he's so proud of them and so pleased with them, and he blesses them. Because our Lord is good. He's not just hard, he is good. And of course, his hardness is also good. Everything about God is good. His justice is good. His love is good. His hate is good. Everything about God is good. And praise God for that. God is all of it, as we like to say here. God is all of it. And God is absolutely so willing to be gracious. And this man did not realize how willing his Lord was to be gracious. And so he had a wrong view of God. He saw him as a hard man, but nothing else. Verse 25, "And I was afraid," he says, "because I saw you as a hard, hard man, and I was afraid." And I don't think we realize, and I don't think most people today realize just how sinful this kind of fear is. Now, there's the right fear, which is God, as we know. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." So, was the servant right to have some fear of his master? Absolutely. Absolutely. And are we right to fear God? We better fear God, or else we have no wisdom, we have no knowledge, the Bible tells us. We have no salvation, ultimately, if we do not fear God. The Bible says, fear God. He is worthy to be feared. Now, here's the great thing. He alone is worthy to be feared. And as we've said many times, the more you fear God, the less you fear everything else. And the less you fear God, well, the more you fear everything else. And we've seen that a lot in our country the past few years, haven't we? And so the more you fear God, the less you fear everything else. The less you fear God, the more you fear everything else. So what we should fear is God, okay? We should fear God. But to have a sinful kind of fear, to have the wrong view of God so much so that in fearing God, we become afraid to do anything because we might mess up. We might do it wrong. And so we're just so afraid now. I might speak wrong. I might act wrong. I might do this. I might do that. We become so afraid that we become paralyzed in essence and we don't do anything. That is such a bad and truly, truly bad place to be. And I don't think we realize just how bad it is. Revelation chapter 21 will probably illuminate this for us. Revelation chapter 21 verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says. One of the last chapters in the whole Bible. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And when you read the Bible, it's clear that those who overcome are those who are true Christians. So the true Christian will overcome, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, and she will be my daughter. Praise God. But then look at this. The very next verse, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So verse 7, "Those who overcome and love me, I will be their God. They will be my people. They will live forever with me." Praise God. Hallelujah. However, there's a bunch of people who in their unrepentant sin will not be with God in eternity. They will be punished by God for all of eternity. They will not know God's love and grace. They will know his judgment and his wrath forever and ever. And the Bible lists this whole group of sins, and we would read that, and we would probably say, yeah, those are really bad things. There's whoremongers, there's sorcerers, there's murderers, you know, liars, horrible things. But the very first thing in the list is the fearful. The fearful. Not those who fear God, because those who fear God are not afraid of other things. Those who do not fear God, who are now afraid of everything. The fearful and unbelieving. That's exactly who this servant was. He was afraid and therefore unbelieving. And the Bible says, without repentance, the fearful and unbelieving will have their part in the lake of fire. And so this man, believing his Lord to be hard, and rightfully so, but wrongfully so in reality because it was an incomplete view, "I was afraid, and so I took your talent and I hid it." No harm, no foul, right? It's not like I lost it. It's not like I used it for evil. It's not like I bought a hooker with it. Like, it doesn't matter, you know? Like, I didn't do anything really, really bad with it. I just hid it from you. Is that going to work on Judgment Day? Is that going to be something that God says, okay, you're right. You didn't lose it. You just did nothing. And literally nothing. And I think there's a lot of people who profess Christ today who believe in their mind, because I've done nothing, including nothing quote-unquote really bad, that I'm okay. Because I'm not doing bad things with what God has given, I'm going to be okay. But is that what our Lord says? Is our Lord about to commend this man? No, he's not, as we're going to see. No, what our Lord says is, no, you are a wicked and slothful servant. You're a false servant. You're a wicked and slothful person. You literally did nothing. You literally did nothing. And I think you would agree, probably, that you look around today and how many who profess Christ are literally doing nothing? How many who profess Christ are literally so afraid that, God forbid, they say anything to anyone that might possibly offend someone? The Lord would say to that person, like, what are you doing? And why are you hiding what I have given you? And of course, he gave all of us his word, his spirit, and everything else along with that. Let's continue on. Verse 26. Is his Lord pleased? Absolutely not. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Again, that doesn't sound like he's very pleased. By the way, I want you to notice this. So verse 24. This unprofitable, this wicked and slothful servant addresses the man as Lord. He says, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man. So he addresses him as Lord. Verse 26, we're told, his Lord answered and said unto him. Think about that, right? See, these are two things that are both true. On the one hand, you have a servant who pretends that God is his Lord, but he's really not. What does our Lord tell us? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and squander what I've given you? How dare you call me Lord, and you take my town, you go bury it somewhere? Don't call me Lord. Yet, the reality remains that Jesus is actually his Lord, whether he likes it or not. Because Jesus is Lord of all, right? All of Christ for all of life. Jesus is Lord of all. So really what it comes down to is, are we submitting to his lordship in our life? Not is he Lord, because he is Lord whether we like it or not. Are we submitting to his lordship in our lives? And so again, his Lord answered, you wicked and slothful servant, thou knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. So again, there's no excuses. There's no excuses. You're a wicked and slothful servant. You could have done something, he says. But you literally did nothing. At the very least, you could have put my money in the bank. And I could have got a little interest. Not anymore, of course. But at that time, you could have at least put my money in the bank. I could have gotten a few cents back that way. But you didn't even do that. Like, you actually proved that you despise what I gave you. You weren't even indifferent, ultimately. You despise what I gave you. And how many today claim Christ and yet in reality despise Christ, despise his word, are ashamed of what his Bible says, are embarrassed by what the Bible says, hide what the Bible says and not in their heart, hide it from everything else? How many are doing that? Some, for sure, are doing that. God forbid we're doing that. So there's no excuse. You could have done the smallest possible thing you could have done and you should have done, but you didn't. And you know, here's a great thing about our God too. Be sure that if we do the smallest possible thing, he'll give us grace to then do the next thing. And then the thing after that, because maybe you're saying to yourself, well, you know what? I have a hard time picturing myself right now where I'm at doing this, this, and this. And God, that may not be a pleasing thought to God necessarily, but I'm sure we all have things that we cannot picture ourselves doing right now. But God says, okay, table that for now. What can you picture yourself doing? What can you right now, by my grace, do? And do that thing. Okay, do that thing first. Start with that thing, the really easy thing over here. Start doing that. And then do the next easy thing. And then the next thing. And then before you know it, you're doing bigger things you ever thought you would do. by the grace of God, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Right? And so just start doing something. Had this man started doing something, be sure he would have done much more as well, but he did nothing. Ultimately, he despised what his Lord had given. Well, look at his fate now. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And again, if you read that parable in Luke 19, 11 through 27, very, very similar thing happens there as well. In fact, at that point, they say, well, Lord, he already has so much. And in essence, God's like, so? So what? He was faithful. And does God not promise to give his people so much? Romans 8, 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, does not God promise to give us so, so very much? I love what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 28, we saw this already, of course, a while ago as well. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, mindful, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. So God says, listen, whatever you leave or forsake from me, be sure you will more than receive it back. 100-fold and then some, you will get it back exponentially. It's never something to fear serving God. Okay, it's we're never taking a risk when we serve God. And yeah, our very lives might be at risk in serving God, and yet we never take a risk by serving God. We take a eternal risk. By not, actually it's not even a risk. We know for sure what happens by not serving God. Look what's about to happen to this man right here, verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm mindful of Romans 11:22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Right, the goodness of God to these servants who were faithful, the severity of God to the servant who was unfaithful. God is all of it. Right, God is all of it. The same God who welcomes depraved sinners into heaven because of their repentance, not staying in that state, but because of repentance and gives them grace to be saved, the same God that welcomes sinners into heaven will send all sorts of self-righteous hypocrites to hell. God is all of it. God is perfectly just, kind, loving, hateful, gracious, good, and so on and so on and so on. What is our view of God? And maybe even more important, or as important, why is that our view of God? From where do we get that view? And if it's anything other than the 66 books in this Bible, then it is a false view of God. So what is our view of God? What kind of servants are we? Because all are ultimately servants of God. He's Lord of all. Okay, he is Lord of all. The question is, are we profitable servants? Have we submitted to his lordship in our service? One final verse for us to look at this morning, and then we'll pray. Let's bring it back to where it always deserves to be brought back to, and that is our need for God's amazing, amazing grace. Luke chapter 17. A short parable that our Lord tells. Beginning in verse 7, he says this, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not, Jesus says. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So let's not forget about that. Though God will bless us more than we can ever imagine with his abundant eternal life and his amazing grace and just things that we can't even begin to comprehend. And that is all totally true. This is also true. On another hand, and in a really a very real way, however profitable, quote unquote, we are, however, quote unquote, faithful we are, we're not doing anything worthy of any special praise. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. And furthermore, we're just doing what he gives us the grace to do. And so let us never think that we're so wonderful, and we're such good servants, and we're so faithful and all this. Let us think of ourselves as unprofitable servants. Yet, in the grace of God, let us be faithful servants who God will bless and God will commend and God will be pleased with. Servants that are humble in the sight of God, recognizing our need every moment of every day for his amazing and sovereign and saving grace. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these things. Thank you so much for your grace, your amazing grace to us. We would all be unprofitable servants without you. We'd all be, again, in hell without you. We are all totally depraved without you. Yet thank you for your amazing and sovereign grace. Help us now to move forward and be faithful servants. Help us to be faithful with what you have given us, not to hide it at all, but to be faithful and to be truthful and to proclaim your word and speak your truth, God, boldly and lovingly and graciously and powerfully by your Spirit. Unless, again, one day, in your amazing grace, may each one here this morning, and many others as well, may we all hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Again, that's only by your grace. Only by your grace. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for this Lord's Supper we're now about to partake in. We pray that anything anyone in here needs to make right before you would be done, and that you would help all of us to continue to move on in grace each and every day. Amen.